Greetings. Welcome to a presentation of the Temple Terrace Church of Christ. I'm Mike Coffin. We're continuing our study in the book of Zechariah the prophet. Today we'll begin with chapter 12. Hopefully you have your Bibles present and will be able to follow along as we read the first few verses of chapter 12. The burden of the word of the Lord concerning Israel. Thus declares the Lord, who stretches out the heavens, lays the foundations of the earth, and forms the spirit of man within him. Behold, I am going to make Jerusalem a cup that causes reeling to all the peoples around. And when the siege is against Jerusalem, it will also be against Judah. It will come about in that day that I will make Jerusalem a heavy stone for all the people. All who lift it will be severely injured. And all the nations of the earth will be gathered against it. In that day, declares the Lord, I will strike every horse with bewilderment and his rider with madness. But I will watch over the house of Judah while I strike every horse of the peoples with blindness. Then the clans of Judah will say in their hearts, a strong support for us are the inhabitants of Jerusalem through the Lord of hosts, their God. In that day, I will make the clans of Judah like a firepot among pieces of wood and a flaming torch among sheaves. So they will consume on the right hand and on the left all the surrounding peoples, while the inhabitants of Jerusalem again dwell on their own sites in Jerusalem. The Lord also will save the tents of Judah first, so that the glory of the house of David and the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem will not be magnified above Judah. In that day, the Lord will defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and the one who is feeble among them in that day will be like David, and the house of David will be like God, like the angel of the Lord before them. And in that day, I will set about to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. Last week in chapter 11, Zechariah prophesied the rejection of the Messiah and the resulting destruction of the entire Jewish economy as the armies of the Roman general Titus destroyed the city in AD 70. Now today in chapter 12, Zechariah speaks of a new spiritual Jerusalem and its protection by God as it is assaulted by its spiritual enemies. At the time this prophecy was delivered, the city of Jerusalem was weak and feeble. Its walls had not yet been rebuilt, and it was vulnerable to attack from its many enemies. Yet the prophecy confidently speaks of how God will intervene on behalf of his people and fight with them against powerful enemies. Therefore, the Holy Spirit begins the prophecy by emphasizing exactly how mighty and powerful is the God who will defend his people. He writes, he is the God who stretches out the heavens, lays the foundations of the earth, and forms the spirit of man within him. Certainly, the mighty God of creation and life is able to protect his people and resist all efforts to overcome them. The enemies of spiritual Jerusalem may look upon her as a cup of delicious wine to be consumed with ease. But this will not prove to be the case. When they attempt to devour her, they will find she will be like a bitter poison that causes them to be caught up in a drunken stagger so they can only reel about and fall down. Then shifting to another analogy, Zechariah compares spiritual Jerusalem to a stone so heavy that all enemies who attempt to lift her up and take her away will be severely injured. In the day when the enemy armies come against spiritual Jerusalem, their horses and riders will be struck with blindness and madness. They will stagger about in confusion. The leaders of spiritual Jerusalem will lead a people of unwavering conviction and devotion to God. Thus united, leaders, people, and God. They will become like pans of fire in the forest and flaming torches in the grain fields. The forces of spiritual Jerusalem and their God will consume and destroy their enemies, both to the right and to the left. Meanwhile, all the inhabitants of Jerusalem will continue to safely dwell in the city and not be moved. Zechariah writes in verse 7, "The Lord will save the tents of Jerusalem first." We understand that walled cities offer more protection from assault than the numerous tents that traditionally encamp outside city walls. However, the protection offered by Jehovah is available to all citizens of spiritual Jerusalem. Even the poorest and the meanest citizens will be protected, not just the upper classes who live within the walled city. In the days when the enemies of spiritual Jerusalem come against God's people, even the most feeble among them will be empowered by God and become like David, who single-handedly overcame lions and bears. And the entire nation will demonstrate the power of God, with the angel of the Lord marching before them. In summary, Zechariah is inspired to say plainly, God will set about to destroy all the nations that come against spiritual Jerusalem. Now let's continue reading in Zechariah chapter 12, beginning verse 10. "I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication, so that they will look on me whom they have pierced, and they will mourn for him, as one mourns for an only son, and they will weep bitterly over him, like the bitter weeping over a firstborn. In that day there will be a great mourning in Jerusalem, like the mourning of Hadarimnon in the plain of Megiddo. The land will mourn, every family by itself, the family of the house of David by itself, and their wives by themselves, the family of the house of Nathan by itself, and the wives by themselves, the family of the house of Levi by itself, and their wives by themselves, the family of the Shimeites by itself, and their wives by themselves, all the families that remain, every family by itself, and their wives by themselves." Having described how the citizens of the New Jerusalem will be under the protection of God, Zechariah now describes the process by which they will come to fall under his protection. As the New Jerusalem comes into being, God will pour out his grace upon all the people, both the leaders and the common folks. Because we now have the complete canon of the Bible, we know that this was accomplished by means of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, as described in Acts chapter 2. By the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the gospel of Jesus Christ was offered to all potential citizens of New Jerusalem. The heart of the gospel, of course, is the story of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That story focuses the hearer's mind upon the Savior and his rejection and sacrifice. Thus, since the sincere truth seeker is convicted of his sins and mourns over the great tragedy and loss he has had a role in perpetrating, we can see a glimpse of the triune nature of God as he speaks of, quote, "me whom they have pierced," when in fact it was God the Son whose flesh was actually pierced. To emphasize the depth and extent of the mourning over the tragic death of the Christ, Zechariah likens it to an event in Judah's past, the tragic death of King Josiah near the town of Hadarimnon in the valley of Megiddo as he went out to war with the Egyptian king Pharaoh Necho. Josiah was so beloved, his death triggered a time of national mourning that became proverbial for its intensity, as recorded in 2 Chronicles chapter 35, verse 23. To further emphasize the extent of mourning over the death of Christ, Zechariah catalogs the various classes of people who go into mourning: royal families, priestly families, and in the tradition of the times, men and women separately congregated into mourning groups. Now let's look at our storyboard for chapter 12. Previously in chapter 11, we find prophesied the rejection of the Messiah and the consequent destruction of the Jewish economy. Now today in chapter 12, Zechariah foretells the protection he will provide for the new spiritual Jerusalem that will rise to replace the physical kingdom that went before. God is the mighty God of creation and life, and there is nothing he can't do. It is he who will protect his spiritual kingdom. And any who would harm spiritual Jerusalem will find it to be a dangerous undertaking indeed. She will be as poisonous a cup or a heavy boulder that will injure her attackers. Enemy forces will become confused. The horses will be struck blind. The forces of Judah will be as firebrands that burn and destroy their enemies while they remain safe at home. All in Judah will be saved, even the vulnerable tent dwellers who encamp outside the city walls. No one will be beyond the safety of God's protection. Even the weak and feeble of God's people will be as mighty warriors. In the time of the advent of New Jerusalem, God will pour out his Holy Spirit on the inhabitants of spiritual Jerusalem. In that day, the inhabitants of Jerusalem will remember the crucified Christ and mourn. It will be bitter mourning, as if for an only son or a firstborn child. The extent of the mourning will surpass even the legendary mourning for King Josiah at Hadoramnon in the plain of Megiddo. And all constituencies of the city will isolate themselves to engage in the deepest felt mourning. Now let's proceed to chapter 13, beginning reading in chapter 13, verse 1. In that day, a fountain will be opened for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for impurity. It will come about in that day, declares the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols from the land, and they will no longer be remembered. And I will also remove the prophets and the unclean spirit from the land. And if anyone still prophesies, then his father and mother who gave birth to him will say to him, you shall not live, for you have spoken falsely in the name of the Lord. And his father and mother who gave birth to him will pierce him through when he prophesies. And it will come about in that day that the prophets will each be ashamed of his vision when he prophesies, and they will not put on a hairy robe in order to deceive. But he will say, I am not a prophet, I am a tiller of the ground, for a man sold me as a slave in my youth. He begins in chapter 13 by saying, in that day. That signals a continuation of the subject matter addressed in the previous chapter, namely, the nature of the new spiritual Jerusalem that is to come. In that day, God will open up a fountain of salvation for all the people for the purpose of cleansing them from sin and its resultant impurities. At the same time, he will cut off all idolatry from the land. There will be no place for idol worship among the citizens of New Jerusalem. Neither will there be true prophets among the people. This is because all prophecy would be fulfilled with the advent of the Messiah. God would send no more true prophets to the people, and anyone appearing among them claiming to be a prophet will of necessity be a false prophet, and his message will not be true. He will be denied and rejected for what he is, a false prophet. We see Paul echoing this thought in Galatians 1, chapter 1 and verse 6, when he says, I marvel that you are so quickly removed from him who called you in the grace of Christ unto a different gospel, which is not another gospel, only there are some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven should preach unto you any gospel other than that which we preached unto you, let him be anathema. For we have said before, so say I now again, if only If any man preaches unto you any gospel other than that which he received, let him be anathema. Continuing in Zechariah chapter 13, when the false prophet's pronouncements are exposed as untrue, he will be ashamed and attempt to deny his calling. He will no longer dress himself in a hairy robe, the traditional badge of the prophets, and he will cover his tracks by claiming that he has been misidentified. He will claim that he is only a farmer who tills the soil. Now we come to verse 6 of chapter 13. Zechariah writes, and one will say to him, what are these wounds between your arms? Then he will say, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. Verse 6 is something of an enigma, and Bible scholars are very divided about who is the subject. Some believe it is the false prophet who is under consideration. Among such scholars are Homer Haley and Rick Billingsley, who is a writer in the Gospel Guardian commentaries. Their explanation is that the false prophet's reply describes mutilations received during worship at temples of idols. So, in their opinion, it's the false prophet who is speaking. But other scholars assign the good shepherd of chapter 12, verse 10 to be the subject. Someone seeing his wounds inquire as to their source, and he replies that they came from his friends, that is, from the ones to whom he came to bring cleansing from sins and peace with their God. This would be the explanation of James E. Smith in his book, The Minor Prophets. Continuing reading in chapter 13, verse 7, awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man my associate, declares the Lord of hosts. Strike the shepherd, that the sheep may be scattered, and I will turn my hand against the little ones. It will come about in all the land, declares the Lord, that two parts in it will be cut off and perish, but the third will be left in it. And I will bring the third part through the fire, refine them as silver is refined, and test them as gold is tested. They will call on my name, and I will answer them. I will say, they are my people. And they will say, the Lord is my God. The focus of this chapter now definitely shifts back to the Good Shepherd of chapter 12, verse 10. The judicial call for smiting is depicted here. As noted by Matthew in chapter 26, verse 32, the command is issued against the Good Shepherd by none other than God himself. The command represents God's judicial action of justice against sin and corruption. It was issued under the command of God. It was not under the control of the Jews and the government of Rome. The smiting is initiated against, quote, the one who is my fellow, God's companion or associate. And Jesus applies this passage to himself in Matthew 26:31. That the sheep may be scattered refers to the dispersal of the apostles and disciples after the arrest of Jesus in Matthew 26:31. The phrase, I will turn my hand against the little one, is generally understood to mean that God will offer a protective hand to the vulnerable flock of his people during these times of upheaval and scattering. In verse 8, after the smiting of the good shepherd will come a time of judgment and testing. Two-thirds of the nation, that is to say the majority, will reject the Messiah and be cut off from God and be lost. A third, however, a minority, will respond to the Savior's call and be saved. The faith of this minority, however, will be put to the test. They will endure trials and tribulations that will test their faith. Those who endure without faltering will be acknowledged by God when he declares, "They are my people." reading in 1 Peter 1, chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now let's look at our storyboard for chapter 13. Chapter 13 is a continuation of chapter 12, describing the nature of the new spiritual Jerusalem which is to come. In that day, God will open up a fountain for the cleansing of sin. This is a reference to the shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ. Concurrently, idolatry, unclean spirits, and prophecy will vanish from the land. This is because of the victory of Jesus over Satan and sin. There will be no need for prophecy, for all prophecy will have been fulfilled. Unclean spirits will have been banished from the land by the victorious Messiah. In that day, God will call for the smiting of the Good Shepherd. This represents a judicial call for death in order that a propitiation for sin might be made. It is an act of God and not of man. The Jews and the Romans did not independently act from God's will. The faithful will then endure persecutions and hardships. However, those who remain true will be acknowledged by God as his people. We're going to conclude today with this end of chapter 13. Next week, we'll begin chapter 14, the final chapter of the book. Thank you for your time. Hope you'll come back next week. Goodbye.